I'm sure with our topic of fellowship today and our topic of being fishers of men, the image we had this morning about being fishers of men, that there's some joke in there about reeling in fish and reeling my father in, but I will not try to make any jokes. I will probably butcher it, but I'm sure there's one there in the making. Okay, we're going to continue our series on fellowship tonight. Series, I guess, is a light term since it's two parts, but we'll continue our series from this morning. And we'll look in this evening. Again, this morning we looked at just an overview in case you weren't here. Fellowship, defining what fellowship is and what makes biblical fellowship. And at the root of that is the fact that our fellowship is grounded in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And if you don't have that in your life, you can't have true fellowship. You can have fellowship in a limited sense, but you can't have true biblical fellowship. Our fellowship is with God. Our fellowship is with each other. And then we're going to look this evening at some practical things and maybe some more somber things. The reality that our fellowship with each other is broken by sin in our lives. And our fellowship with God is broken by sin in our lives. And that's not a joyous conversation to say that your sin and my sin is breaking fellowship amongst the believers of Scott Lee and your and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a more somber topic, but it's something we need to dive into. And we'll look at how the activeness and the communal or the community aspect to fellowship, and finally some practical applications thereof. So looking into broken by sin, if you can turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Well, first, we're going to emphasize and look at how our fellowship with God is broken by sin. And then next, we'll look at a passage how our fellowship with each other is broken by sin. So Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start reading in at verse 1. This is a good verse to just name it and proclaim it loudly and confidently. People believe you know how those names are pronounced. Starting at verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There's some very strong imagery in there. Verse 6 really stands out to me. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. My wife's a nurse, and every once in a while she'll have a story for me about somebody she's seen at a hospital, somebody she's seen in one of her working days that had just a horrible sore on their body, and it wasn't treated properly, and how it just got worse and worse and worse and got infected, and it became a disgusting sight, unrecognizable as being part of the human body. That is what this verse is giving the imagery of. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been properly medically taken care of. They've not been closed, bound up, now they're mollified with ointment. That's a powerful image. And what is that image speaking of? Well, this is in the Old Testament, and God is speaking here about Israel disobeying him and the fellowship that Israel should have with the Lord Jehovah, should have, is broken. And it's interesting, when he gets into the brokenness of the sin, he describes how pointless their religious lifestyle is. If you look in verse 11, he asks the rhetorical question, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Well, none is what he's implying there. But in case it's not clear enough, he says, saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams. I don't think that we understand that. God designed the Old Testament sacrificial system to make a way to show that we were being obedient, but sacrifices need to be continually offered again and again. So sacrifices are being offered endlessly until the one ultimate sacrifice, Lord Jesus Christ, comes and fulfills the whole Old Testament. So if God could ever be full of sacrifices, that would really be unfortunate for those who were born after that point. You hope you're born before the satiation point or the fullness point of the Lord. You know, I can only handle 100,000 sacrifices. After that, I'm done. Well, I hope I'm in that first 100,000 to offer a sacrifice because he's full of it. Obviously, there is no limit to how much sacrifice he's willing to accept and repentance he's willing to accept. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system. If there was a limit, it would really stink unless you were born before he reached that saturation point. But because of the sin in their hearts, he's saying, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts. I do not delight in them. And then in verse 13, sort of contrasting what we see in the New Testament about how we're taught to pray and not to have vain repetitions. Here we see in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Your incense is an abomination unto me. Your moons, your Sabbaths, your assemblies, I can't handle them. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Could you imagine how horrible it would be if God described our Lord's Supper service as being a sinful experience, an abomination to him? The very reason we're coming together is to remember him. But we all have so much sin in our hearts. He's like, I don't even want to listen to you. That is what he's saying here to them. He's like, you are so far away from me, and there's so much unconfessed sin in your hearts, I cannot listen to you. Verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, like men lifting their hands up in prayer, when you spread forth your hands to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. I will not look at you. And just in case you thought he didn't cover everything, yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. I'm not going to look at you. I'm not going to listen to you. Why? Your hands are full of blood. You have sin in your life, so I, as the Almighty God, am not going to hear you. Now, I'm more than willing for you to say, please forgive me. We saw this morning that magic trick, A, B, C. And we saw if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the C in that illusion. If we call, he's willing to hear. If we're calling to confess our sins. But otherwise, he does not want to hear us because we have a broken relationship. And so he gives some powerful imagery in Isaiah 1 of how wicked and disgusting their church services are, and their sacrifices are. It's funny, we sometimes make a distinction in Christian living as like the spiritual stuff and like the normal stuff. But really, as believers, we see that in Romans 12, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, so our whole lives are supposed to be spiritual stuff. It's all God's concerned with everything in our life. But in this sort of granular black and white context, he's saying, okay, well, the spiritual things you do, those sacrifices you do, those assemblies, those meetings, they are wicked in my eye. And I do not listen. I do not look at you. I do not listen to you. I do not hear you because you are full of blood. There's wickedness. So even though it really truly isn't a dichotomy in a New Testament sense, but just making it for the point of this chapter here, the spiritual stuff, God's saying, I don't accept. Now, he doesn't leave them without hope. He says, verse 16, wash and make clean, right? Turn your heart to me. Verse 18, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's amazing. We think of cleaning clothes and a horrible stain on clothes and trying to get that stain. And I wish Colin was here because he loves to talk about AAA carpet cleaning and getting stains out of your carpets. But he's actually right now today working at the lofts at Brock and cleaning hundreds of student residences this weekend. Literally, because all the students are leaving and all the students are coming in May 1st. So it's a major turnover time. But he would give you story after story of things being spilt on a carpet and making horrible stains. And how if you called him, he could tell you what to do and how to remedy it, or he could come in and try to remove that stain. But there will probably still be some remnant of that stain left. You never fully get out that wine, or as he often talks about, that cat and dog pee. He's like, those are like just in there, and you never get rid of it. We'll try, but it's there. And yet here we see scarlet, like deep red stain, and it becomes like white. And that's the contrast God can make in our lives. If we give our hearts to him, if we ask him to forgive us, he can fully remove that stain. Without that confession of sins, our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, our line of communication to God is broken. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 now and continue the idea of sin breaking fellowship, but in this context, looking at breaking the fellowship with one another. Here in Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes, and Jesus is speaking here to a Jewish audience, and in the context, again, of bringing sacrifices to the temple, which we don't need to do because it's fulfilled in Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for sin. But in the context of bringing sacrifices and coming to the temple, in that light, we see here some commentary about our relationship with one another being broken by sin. Starting at verse 21. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Leave thy gift before the altar. First be reconciled, and then come and offer thy gift. I grew up with three other siblings. One of my siblings is here tonight. The others did not make the commute from New Jersey and Brampton, so I'm very disappointed. But those who made the trip, thank you, Jeremy, for being here. And there might have been once or twice when I got angry with my brothers. There might have been once or twice. It might have been my mother had a duck motif. Let me tell the story before you start laughing, man. There might have been a duck motif my mother had going through the house, and all the light switches were like little ducks around the light switch, and she even had these like little ducks on the table, like the fancy like living room where the company eats the tea on a Sunday afternoon. And she might have had like a solid brass egg and solid brass ducks, not hollowed out, solid. And I may once have been angry at my brother Ben and picked up the solid brass egg and whipped it directly at his head trying to hit him. Thankfully he moved and it embedded into the drywall. I can't imagine how much damage that would have made if a solid brass egg had actually hit his head. Like, hallelujah, the Lord intervened and had him duck and hit the drywall. Clearly, I was angry. What was that? I missed it. Yeah, had him duck. Yeah. I'm glad that quacked you up. So the danger I was in there, I was angry with my brother. I did not actually kill my brother or even really try to kill him. I tried just to maybe hurt him, but I was angry with my brother. And here it says, like, that is the standard God's changing. The New Testament, we see it's not just adultery that's wrong, but it's looking at a woman's wrong. It's not just killing someone's wrong. It's thinking thoughts of murder and hatred. That's the same thing we see in the book of James. So here he says, you come now to offer your sacrifice. You come here on a Sunday, as it were, to the Lord's Supper. And you remember that someone has something against you because you had broken your fellowship with them. Well, just sort it out later on. You know, you're here. This is the more important thing, is to worship God. You can think that almost logically, but our worship for God should come first before my relationship with that brother or sister. But God's saying, like, I'm not going to hear your sacrifice because you have sin on your heart, Isaiah 1. And also, you need to deal with that broken relationship with the other. It's not just enough to come to the Lord and be like, Lord, this week I did such and such. I'm sorry. Please accept my worship now. Please forgive me, et cetera, et cetera. And now let's go into the Lord's Supper. No, you need to pick up the phone. You need to drive across town and you need to make right with that brother or sister before you try to come here and offer your sacrifice. Sin breaks our fellowship with other Christians. In Barnes, in his commentary, he says, the Pharisees were intent only on the external act in worship. They looked not at all to the internal state of the mind. If a man conformed to the external rites of religion, however much envy or malice or secret hatred he might have, they thought he was doing well. Our Savior taught a much different doctrine. It was of more consequence to have the right heart than to perform the outward act. And what's interesting, in the New Testament context, we look at Romans 12, which, incidentally, the high school group, the Journey group, will be studying Romans and as a group memorizing Romans 12 next year for Awana as our group memorization project. Romans 12, it talks about beseeching you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My body is to be a living sacrifice. So it's not like I go to the temple and offer these sacrifices at set times like they did in the Old Testament. My every moment, every day, is to be a sacrifice. So it isn't even just akin to on a Sunday at the Lord's Supper, taking a judgment or an account on my heart, which I should, but only at that moment, and then making right with my brother or sister. It means on Monday at 9 o'clock, if I know someone has sinned against me because I've hurt them or wronged them, I need to Monday at 9 o'clock make that right. And not, well, I can let it sit until next Sunday. That's really the deadline when I need to get that right. Before I come to the next Lord's Supper, that's the time I need to shorten that account with that brother or sister. No, our entire lives are to be sacrifices to God. So I'm always at the altar, as it were, metaphorically, always offering sacrifices every second of every day. I should be. So if that's the case, then I should always be reconciling those accounts. I should not be letting that sit. The scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Right. I should not let that sit till tomorrow. Well, it's late. No, I should call them. I should email them. I should go see them now. Because sin breaks my fellowship with other Christians. My brother Jeremy, who's here tonight, had some surgeries years ago and had to have his large intestine taken right out of his body. And it was, I'm sure, a pretty horrendous ordeal. I didn't go through it. He did. He can tell you about the pain of that. But what was interesting was that the blessing of how he responded to that scenario and how he handled that situation, and because of my father's work with Gym Club and knowing different churches across the United States and Canada, that there was a bunch of senior citizen ladies down in Florida who were been praying for Jeremy for many years and heard about how well he responded to that event. Here you have a young male, the peak of his physical life in his early 20s, and being told that, you know, you're going to have some pretty bad situations with your bowels for a long time to come. That could be a pretty depressing or saddening topic. And he responded very well. And those women praised the Lord in Florida and were giving glory to God because of how he handled that situation. So Jeremy's right walk with the Lord led some 20-year-old guy in Canada, led to some senior citizen ladies in Florida praising the Lord. How does God cross that geography? How does God cross that age barrier? How does God cross that gender barrier? How does God cross the two people don't even know each other? They just know the one knows of the other one. How does God do that? I don't know. That's why he's God. But because there wasn't sin in Jeremy's heart, because he responded the right way, it led to God being glorified by these old ladies in Florida. Now, Jeremy handles it another way, hands it sinfully, and gets angry towards God and bitter towards God for years on end, and then finally repents of that. If that was the course of action he took, it wouldn't lead to those women giving praise to God. So not only is our fellowship broken with each other, God can't use us as vessels because we have sin in our heart because of how we choose to handle ourselves. So other people miss out on blessing. Those ladies in Florida wouldn't get to say, "Hallelujah, Lord, so great to see you working and enjoy that blessing with the Lord," because he handled it with sin. But because he handled it the right way, they were able to enjoy blessing. His right act before God led to them rejoicing before the Lord. Your sinful act and my sinful act prevent someone from rejoicing before the Lord. So it impacts our relationship to God. It impacts our relationship to each other. It impacts each other's relationship to God. My sin impacts, insert name of whoever I see sitting in front of me here, my sin impacts your relationship to God. Rather than giving praise to God for how faithful I'm being as a brother or sister in Christ and giving glory to God for that, you are saddened and you are led astray because of how sinful I'm being as a brother or sister in Christ. Yeah, our sin breaks our fellowship with God. Our sin breaks our fellowship with others. Our sin even impacts others' fellowship with God. Moving next, we're going to look at the fact about how fellowship is both active and communal. We are not going to have time to look at all these passages tonight, but I put them up there for you. I know some people like to take notes, so if you want to, the scriptures are there. You can dive into them later on your own. We will pretty much be looking at the first scripture in each of the lists I have to come. So if you want to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking again at how fellowship is active. It's a choice. I made the analogy this morning that fellowship is not akin to breathing. It's not a default thing you fall into because you're saved. It's akin to eating. It's something you need to do, but you must choose to do it. A choice is engaged. So, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 16. "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This book is written to the church at, it's written to the believers at Corinth. And he's addressing issues in their church setting. And he's addressing the issue here that you can choose to be accorded with or aligned with or fellowshipped with evil. You and I have a choice to make. Do I want to fill my mind with the things of God, fill my time with the things of God, and fill my fellowship, my intimate relationships with ones that honor God or not? If it was automatic that because we are Christians, we are all in constant fellowship with all the believers at all time, we wouldn't see verses like this in the Bible. We wouldn't see passages like John 17 where Jesus prays, "Lord, I pray that they will be one." Why not? We're believers. We're all unified fully at all times. We're all in perfect fellowship at all times. You're saved, I'm saved, end of story. It's automatic at all times. Jesus wouldn't pray things like, "I pray that they will be one." He did not pray in John 17, "I pray they will all be saved." He prayed that those who are to be saved will be one, will be unified as he was with the Father. We see here again the choice to be yoked unequally. We see the prayer Jesus has there in John 17. We look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. They both speak to having spiritual gifts and all having parts to play in the body. But these parts aren't automatically played. It's whether you choose to be the foot that you are for Scotley Gospel Chapel, or the eyeball, or the left hand, or the heart, whatever you are. You need to choose to be actively engaged to use your spiritual gift. And they critiques and says, don't speak evil of certain gifts and say, "You're only such a diminutive, small gift, you're not important." And you can't dismiss someone away. And he also says you can't dismiss yourself away and say, "Well, I'm not as important as the eyeballs, I'm only a left pinky," and dismiss yourself away. You can't exclude others, you can't exclude yourself. But there's the fact that that could be the danger, and that's why he writes to that they might fall into that trap. They might say, "Well, all you do is, and you're not, so you're no good." Or you might say, "All I do is, and I'm not, so therefore I'm no good." He says, no, that's wrong. But the fact that that was a danger they could fall prey into. Here in 2 Corinthians, there's a danger they could fall into. In John 17, Jesus prays for it. We see that there's an active choice needs to be made. It's not a default mechanism. And if we look back to our initial verse this morning in Acts 2:42, the New Testament church met for prayers. They met for the Lord's Supper. They met for doctrine. No one would say, as a Christian, you're constantly hearing teaching on doctrine 24/7. You say, when I go to the church meeting, that's when I hear the doctrine being taught. And you're not constantly in a prayer meeting. It's when you go to the prayer meeting, you're in prayers. Right. And the same would be said about the Lord's Supper, and the same would be said about fellowship. You're not constantly in fellowship unless you're actively engaged with the community, the communal sense. Yes, you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's on your own. Truly, no one gets to heaven on anyone else's accord. It's upon you making confession of your sins, upon what Christ has done for you. But no one lives as an island, and no one lives independently. So we'll see next how not only is this an active choice, but it's a communal thing. You don't live as a unique island. You are impacted by those around you. Let's flip over to Philippians, if we could. Philippians 1. I like this verse because it touches on both the active sense and the communal sense of fellowship. We'll start in verse 1 of Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So let's just say to all the believers who are at Scott Lee. Okay, he's writing to a bunch of people at a place. And verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There is a time interval mentioned there, from the first day until now. If every Christian was always in perfect fellowship with each other at all times, he wouldn't talk about this. He would just say, I'm thankful that you were saved and therefore are always in perfect fellowship at all times, or however he would write that. By the fact that you're continuing in your fellowship, and I'm always giving thanks for that. And every prayer I have, I bring this back to the Lord again and again and rejoice for your fellowship. We see here the idea that we talked about earlier about our choice to live in sin or not impacting others' relationship with God. And here is this brother writing saying, I'm rejoicing in my prayers to God because of your fellowship and your continuance in that fellowship from the beginning until now. You haven't run astray. You haven't gone away. You haven't given up the faith, but you've continued that course. There was an active sense that's being done there. But again, there's a communal sense. He's saying the two of us are writing to the group of you at Philippi, and we are thankful for the group of you and how that group continues in their fellowship. Not just saying, Joel writing to Bob. Bob, I'm thankful for your fellowship, Bob. You can say that's a very direct, singular relationship. But when it says Joel and another person writing to the saints at Scott Lee, I appreciate the saints at Scott Lee, how they continue in their fellowship. I'm writing to the community at Scott Lee, not an individual. There's a communal sense there. And most of Paul's writings start like this, where he writes to some place and says, our shared faith we have, and I'm thankful we have this shared faith. And I'm thankful for you continuing in that shared faith. Can fellowship occur where two or three people are gathered? Yes. Could you have a prayer meeting with two or three people? Yes. Could you have a Lord's Supper? Yes. Could you engage in teaching? Yes. But the way the scripture is written, these books are all written to the church at, insert name here, Philippi, Corinthians, Ephesus, the church at. And when the whole church is gathered together, I instruct you to do these things. We see in Acts, they're instructed to engage in those four things when the church is gathered together. And here he rejoices that when the church has come together, that church body has living fellowship. It's not just enough that I have great fellowship with Steve March and him and I have great fellowship together. Though that is an example of fellowship, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about when me and Steve and all of you here all have fellowship communally together. That is what he's rejoicing in, that the church at Philippi had saints that were in fellowship together. Not that one-to-one saint, though that's true, but that the communal aspect is what he's underscoring here. And we see this in many other passages. Philippians 1, 1 John 1, they all speak of the sense of community identity we have as a local church body. So fellowship is communal. Fellowship is active. Next, I want to look at the practical application for the final 10 minutes or so here to look at the practical aspect of our fellowship. In Hebrews 10, we'll look at that quickly over in Hebrews chapter 10. The other passages we won't turn to on the list there, but I have them on the screen if you want to write them down. We'll just touch on the themes of those verses, but Hebrews 10 will pretty much be our last passage we'll turn to tonight. There may be one other. This chapter is looking at how Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice of sins. And we saw a number of passages earlier tonight that talked about bringing their offerings. And here we see the writer saying that Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice in offering. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Verse 9, "Then he said, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's what he's talking about here, that Christ's sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice to fulfill the Old Testament sacrifices. We're done away with this continual offering for sin because he is a once-for-all offering for sin. In light of that context, let's look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How do we, practically speaking, engage in fellowship, individually and corporately? I would suggest that both as a collective body, corporately and individually, we have a responsibility to actively pursue fellowship with other believers. And I think that means that the elders, as the oversight at Scotland Gospel Chapel, have to consider, just as much as they consider how we have a prayer meeting and how that fits into the community of activities at Scotland, they need to be thinking how fellowship fits in the community of activities at Scotland. Just as much as the Lord's Supper and prayer and teaching, fellowship needs to be regularly scheduled and actively maintained as part of our church body. And that falls under their responsibility. But I think also individually, every member of Scotland has a responsibility to pursue relationships of fellowship and to drive fellowship. We see that here in Hebrews chapter 10. This doesn't speak to the elders in Hebrews 10. It speaks to all of us. And it says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another." I need to think about Mark Daly. I need to think about how I can provoke Mark Daly into love and to good works. I need to consider. That means to concentrate by fixing one's thinking. I need to block other things off and turn off my phone and get off social media and turn away from the TV and think actively about Mark Daly and how I can provoke him to love and good works. It means to understand fully. I need to provoke or stir him up, a provocation which literally jabs or cuts someone so they must respond. I think of coming up to somebody and just kind of poking them. What are you going to do? I'm poking you. This forces a response from you. Now, we're not in a negative sense trying to hurt someone and bug them, but I'm trying to spiritually, how can I provoke? How can I get a spiritual response out of Stephen Marsh tonight? What can I do to Stephen March? I need to think and consider how I can Stephen March. And we all need to do that for each other. Yes, corporately, the leadership needs to be involved with that. But individually, we need to consider how we can provoke each other unto love and to good works. And that's done in the context of getting together and spending time together and having fellowship with each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, but rather exhorting one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching. If we believe the Lord's returning, then every day we believe it's one day closer, we should be more emphasized to how I can provoke someone else to love and good works, because I'm one day closer to the Lord coming than I was yesterday. It's a very active sense. It's a very intentional sense. It falls on the leadership, and it falls on us individually as believers. We do see a good example in Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 8, and Hebrews 13, all examples of how fellowship was done in this one instance, in this one way, was done by financial giving. In Romans 15, Paul speaks about his visit to Rome, and he plans to stop by Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. This was the collection that was done by the believers at Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, again, we see those believers from Macedonia and how they gave the wealth of generosity on their part, gave beyond their means. And they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow, they begged us earnestly, who can I please give money to help the brothers and sisters in Christ? Wow, that's a cheerful giving. It's not a begrudged giving at all. When they're begging, how can I please, 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 I know you're going down to gym club, Brian. I know you're going down to gym club. Can I please give some money to help out the boys at gym club? Please take my money to gym club. That's what he's saying there, right? That's amazing how generous they were, how their fellowship was a financial emphasis. And lastly for tonight, and I have a little video I want to wrap up with after this, but our fellowship is with all who call upon the name of Jesus as Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, I will just turn there. You can turn if you like. I will be a minute. It's the only passage I didn't have pre-flipped. You can see if you can beat me there. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? He's very clearly laying out here that we are united in fellowship with all other believers who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, I've seen in Scotland in the past where we do not rejoice in others who are doing the work of God because they're from a different denomination of us. And that is wrong. That is wrong. And I've heard it preached from this pulpit, speaking against other churches. And yet here he very clearly says, we are united. Verse 2, we are with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just the five area assemblies, not just those who are brethren, not just those who are of a conservative background and not so liberal, it's all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All. In fact, in Philippians, what does Paul say? He says, I'm going to preach, and other people are preaching. And he says, some are preaching Christ even of envy and strife, but some are preaching of goodwill. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. And yea, I will rejoice. The name of Christ is preached, and I will rejoice. That's not just because it's one of the brethren movement activities. And there have been some good activities that tried to get growth and off the ground here in Scotland, either indirectly supported or supported collectively by Scotland, and they were shot down. They were not supported. They're preaching the name of Christ. They should be supported. Amen. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 1. That's what we see in Philippians 1. Paul said people were preaching Christ for selfish, sinful reasons, and I rejoice in that because Christ's name was preached. So I think often we make nuanced divisions that like, well, they don't do head coverings. Well, they have a paid pastor. We don't quite agree doctrinally with that. That's fine if you don't agree doctrinally with that. And I would say with you, I agree with that assessment. I don't agree with that doctrinal assessment of theirs. But I still rejoice that they're preaching the name of Christ. Paul went so far to say people were preaching Christ for sinful, vain, selfish reasons. And he still rejoiced because they're preaching the name of Christ. I don't think the other churches are preaching the name of Christ for sinful reasons. They have a different nuanced stance on how to interpret passages of the Bible. And they may vary quite a bit from us. They may vary quite a bit from us. But they still preach the name of Christ. We still have fellowship with them. 1 Corinthians 1. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I want to wrap up this evening with a little 3-minute video. And there is the Niagara Life Center. About 2 years ago, Stacey and I moved houses, and we moved next door to this woman, Rita, and she's on the board of directors for Niagara Life Center. And so she came to me and said, Joel, they go to Calvary, it's down the street, Calvary Church. And she said, hey, we're doing a coin draw, and Scott Lee participated last year. You know, would you guys participate again? I said, yeah. I said, so what is this about? And so essentially, this is a way to partner with them in practical fellowship. Not only do we see the fact that they are other believers, so we have fellowship with them, but also we see the example in Scripture that fellowship often means giving financial means. And here they're looking for financial means. So it's a very apropos example. And if we can pull up the link there, AJ, their website, they have a very strong doctrinal statement to say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe, if you can go to the About tab at the top there, AJ, and then, yeah, About Us. Yeah, I'm just scroll down. Go down quite a ways, I think, AJ. I think you just got to scroll down. Yeah, there it is. So they have a great faith statement in there. We believe there is one God, eternally existent, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe our Lord Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. We believe the salvation of lost souls is only possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. They very clearly believe what we believe, that only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross can there be forgiveness of sins. And so their statement of faith is very clear. They're fellow believers with us. If you go to the services and programs there, AJ, at the top tab, this is the third one in. Service and programs, yeah, all services. So if you scroll down, it shows you some of the things they offer. And a lot of it is it's Christian counseling to deal with people who are having marriage issues or having issues with mental health issues or having pregnancy crisis issues. They offer counseling services to those who are struggling, and they offer it in a Christ-based framework. So I want to show you just a three-minute video. If you scroll back to the top, age, on the About Us tab, I think is where the video is. Yeah, just click there. And I'll scroll down. Keep going. There should be a video. That's it right there. If you can show that video. And that's we're going to have some cans in the back. If you're interested in getting some cans, please see myself or see Kathy Arnold, and we'll hook you up with these. Just a way for you to collect your loose change and to show you what ministry this is going to. Thank you. You surround me with so I've delivered from my enemies till all my fears have come. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. There are many worthwhile organizations, institutions we can give our time and money to. And that is just one example of someone that has the fellowship that we have in Christ and how they're asking for our financial giving. So I think the plan behind their pledge is that they will drop these cans off on Mother's Day and then ask to pick them back up on Father's Day. That's sort of the plan. You just put your loose change as you get it in here. Obviously, you're more than welcome to put your full change in there as well. But it's a chance for us to really partner with those who have the same faith that we have and are trying to reach people who might not walk into the doors of this church because the church has got baggage for them and issues for them. But they'll walk into this building and get counseling from Christians in a Christian context and lead them to Christ and lead them to healing in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we have by knowing you and having fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And we thank you for the serious reminder tonight that our sin breaks our fellowship with you and breaks our fellowship with each other. But we rejoice in the fact that you offer hope and you offer forgiveness to all freely who will take it. We pray for all who are here in the assembly tonight and for those who are not able to be here, that you will use your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin that's in our lives, that breaks our fellowship with you and our fellowship with each other. That you will open our eyes to the reality of the joint fellowship we have with all saints around the world and show us ways where we can individually and collectively, as brothers and sisters of Scott Lee, how we can partner with them, sharing the truth of the gospel and the hope of salvation to lost people. Thank you, God, that we have a new and living way and we have this easy access to approach you like this right now. That is amazing. And we thank you for this time tonight. Please keep us safe until we're able to come together again, we pray. Amen.